Hi, this is Pastor Leon Pretorius from Grace Fellowship Sasselburg. Welcome to episode number 13. So we are busy with our study on suffering, and we are answering the question, how is God related to suffering in general? Now, we know we started off by saying that God works all things after the counsel of his will. You remember, we drew that from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. God works all things after the counsel of his will. And then when the Bible says all things, it means all things. And so we started to flesh that out. What does all things mean? Well, we saw that God controls the natural world, that God controls random events, and that God controls human history. Those things are clear to us. And now we're in the deep end. We're making our way through this study, and we're halfway through. I'm halfway through showing you that God also controls human decisions. And because this is such a difficult topic for people, especially today, to stomach almost, we need to spend some time on this. And I've now taken you through Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 41, Genesis 15, Romans 9:17, and all of these passages to show you that God, in fact, does work in, by, through, over, under, by means of human decisions to bring about his predetermined purposes. I'm going to go on with that now and take you through another batch of texts that confirms to us that God, in fact, does control human decisions. Now, it's important just to mention this in the outset, that what we are looking at is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Word of God and the things that we will look at is not man's interpretation. This is God speaking and God revealing his own nature and his works to us through the Scriptures. Now, Genesis chapter 37. Most of you will be very familiar with this. Genesis chapter 37, that is Joseph and his brothers. You remember that God gave Joseph two dreams through which God made his purposes, his plans, his future objectives through Joseph clear. Joseph was going to become a ruler. And so he relays these dreams to his brothers and to his father and mother, and his brothers become very jealous of him. And so in verse 18, we read, when they saw him from a distance, right, so the brothers are out there taking care of the flocks, and Joseph comes to see how they are and so forth, because his father sent him out. And from a distance, the brothers see him coming at verse 18. And before he came close to them, they began to plot against him to put him to death. Right. This is obviously the outcome of jealousy in their hearts. Right. They hate their brother and they want to do away with him. And this is something terrible. So they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we'll say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, one of the brothers, heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. So don't kill him. Guys, don't kill him. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but don't lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father, right? So clearly Reuben wanted to save his brother, his younger brother, Joseph. And so he devises a plan. Throw him in the pit. Put the lid on the pit and just forget about him, guys. And then, his plan was to come around later on and take him out of the pit. So it came about, verse 23, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, that very colored tunic that was on him, that was a gift from his father, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. And then they sat down to eat a meal. I can see him. I mean, they're sitting around the pit, right? And they probably sit, some of them are sitting on top of the pit. So they throw their young brother, this is probably about 16, 17 years old, they throw him into the pit. There he is, in this dry pit with mud and, crying out and probably crying, saying, "Brothers, what are you doing? Please let me out, let me out." And they're sitting around the pit laughing and eating, and some of them are sitting on top of the lid that's on the pit. Nobody cares about him. Verse 25, "And they sat down to eat a meal, and they raised their eyes and looked. Behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, 'I have a really good plan. What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood?'" I don't think that's a good idea, right? "Let's do this. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. For he is our brother after all, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And so we know that they sell their young brother to these Ishmaelites, who then go down to Egypt, where Joseph is sold as a slave on the slave market to one of Pharaoh's officers. And you know the rest of the story, how he is, how he works in the house of that officer, and he does an excellent job. But yet the officer's wife, has eyes for Joseph, and Joseph doesn't want to fall for her, and one thing leads to another, and he's falsely accused and thrown into jail for 13 years, where he languishes, but yet God is with him, and eventually he's released from jail, and he is made literally the vice president of Egypt overnight. And that was all God's work, right? Now, what I want you to see is, here we have the brothers doing this deed, and they're doing it because they hate their brother. They first want to kill him, but the Lord does not allow them to do that, because he has a plan for Joseph, but he does allow them to sell him as a slave into Egypt. Now, in chapter 45, when Joseph looks back on his life and he interprets this event where his brothers sold him through their jealousy and their hatred, he says the following, 45 verse 5. I'm going to read to you from verse 4. "Now, then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.'" This is just in the moment where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. "And they came closer, and he said to him, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here.'" He's actually comforting them. Listen to why he can do that. Here's his interpretation. "Because God sent me before you to preserve life." Now we know what happened. You're familiar with the story that there was a great famine in the land, and Joseph was the one who was to take care of the produce of the Egyptians. And so he was able to store up enough that would last the Egyptians and also the neighboring countries through the years of the famine. And so his brothers come up to Egypt to buy some of this, the produce that they had stored up. And so here we are. Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers, and he says, "Don't be angry with yourselves, because God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 6, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Wow. Joseph, though he was sold as a slave by his brothers, though they did it because of his their own jealousy and hatred, he says to them, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant. Now, therefore," verse 8, "it was not you who sent me here, but God." Clearly, Joseph understood that God controls human decisions. He was working in, through, by means of his brothers, and even through their evil, wicked hearts to bring about his purposes. 2 Samuel chapter 12 teaches us the same thing. Now this is about Absalom, the son of David. We know that David committed adultery and murder with Bathsheba. And so when the prophet comes to David to speak to him about this incident, God then pronounces his judgment over David. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where David hears his judgment from the Lord. And I want you to hear it from the Lord's own words, what he's about to do. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. And remember, this is in consequence and in judgment of what David had done with Bathsheba, right? Verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you. So, hang on. God is saying, David, I'm going to do something. I'm going to raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives, David, before your eyes, and I'm going to give them to your companion, the one I'm going to raise up from your household. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Verse 12. Indeed, you did this thing in secret. You committed adultery with Bathsheba in secret. You murdered her husband in secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. That's verse 11 and 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, God's words. So God says, in judgment of your actions, I'm going to raise up evil for you from your own household. Then you have to turn to chapter 13, chapter 15, and, well, chapter 13, and then chapter 15 to chapter 18 to read how God does this. And I'm just going to summarize for you what the Lord does. In chapter 13, we see that Amnon, one of David's sons, is said to have fallen in love with Tamar, his half-sister. So we know that David had many wives, and Amnon was son of one of his wives, and Tamar was a daughter born from another wife, right? So it's Amnon's half-sister. He falls in love with her, and eventually he rapes her. Now, guess what? Tamar is Absalom's sister. And so Tamar runs from Amnon after this incident, goes to Absalom, and Absalom comforts her, takes her into his house, and he says to her, my sister, be silent. Don't make a big scene of this. And he starts to hatch a plan. Absalom harbors resentment, and there's anger, and there's a craving and a desire for revenge. Now, Absalom doesn't deal with this in the right way. And so, rather than taking this to his father and getting justice for his sister, he is going to do this for himself. And we see in the rest of the story, and especially in chapter 15 to 18, the way Absalom does this. First of all, he has this great banquet. He gets Amnon and all of his other brothers in there, and then he murders Amnon in broad daylight in front of everybody at that dinner. He murders him and then runs away. And after a couple of years, he is brought back into Jerusalem. And then as he spends his time, he's not allowed to see his dad because of what he's done. David doesn't want to see him, but yet he does allow him to live in Jerusalem. And so in that time, Absalom begins a revolt, a mutiny against his dad, and eventually overthrows David and takes the throne. And so David is thrown out of, he runs away out of Jerusalem. and goes into the desert to hide himself from his son Absalom, who then tries to kill his own dad. Takes the army and tries to catch up with David. And so the story ends with Absalom being killed in one of these skirmishes with his dad. So Absalom's treachery is evil. And yet, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11, God says, I'm going to raise up that evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. That's something Absalom did. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Therefore, we conclude that God was working in and by means of and under and over and by every single one of Absalom's decisions to bring about this judgment on David and his evil against with Bathsheba. So, clearly, both Absalom's treachery and Joseph's brothers, their actions, their decisions were all used and controlled by God to bring about his predetermined objectives. Now, this is not all. I've got more to show you. So please tune in for the next episode. Until we meet again, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.